We started by, in week one, talking about the past. In week two, we talked about the present. And today, we're going to be dealing with the future. Dealing with the future. All right, so I read something recently that's kind of stayed with me, and I'm going to share it with you, all right? Have you all ever heard of how a Chinese bamboo tree grows? I heard this, and it really blew my mind. It's a really cool thing how the Chinese bamboo tree grows, all right? It's fascinating stuff. And so what happens is you get bamboo, the seeds, and you plant them, and the first year, you fertilize it and you water, nothing grows, all right? The second year, you fertilize it and you water it, nothing grows. Third year, fertilize it, water it, nothing grows. Fourth year, fertilize it, water it, nothing grows. But see, something awesome happens in that fifth year. In that fifth year, you fertilize it and water it. And listen, this thing grows. I wrote it down. This thing grows in just 6 weeks. It grows 90 feet. That's like 3 feet a day. 90 feet in just 6 weeks is how fast this is blowing my mind. And so I was thinking, man, I need some of these bamboo seeds. So I went out and got some. I picked some up. You can order these suckers from Amazon. All right. And I was thinking, I'm going to grow some bamboo trees in my backyard. People are going to know it's my house. 90 feet? Heck yeah. But as I did a little research, I realized that these are not indigenous to West Virginia. And actually, they are, in fact, very much, they encourage you to not grow these. All right. And some of them actually say it's illegal because they're the kind of plant that takes over. All right, and so they'll ruin everything else. And so I thought, oh, man, I got this bag full of seeds. So I thought this morning I was holding this. I was going to show you guys a good example, but I thought this might be the first time ever preaching with an illegal substance in my pocket. Keep that secret between us, right? Oh, Lord. But why I want you thinking about the bamboo tree. This is really what I want. And here's the question I have for you, okay? Does the bamboo tree, does it grow in 6 weeks or does it grow in 5 years? Does it grow in 6 weeks or does it grow in 5 years? Think about it. We're blowing our mind. I don't want it already blown, all right? 5 years. It takes the full 5 years for this tree to grow. You see the results in 6 weeks. But if it weren't for the previous 4.5, 5 or so years of this being watered, fertilized, it would not grow, all right? It is the full 5 years for this to grow, all right? And so it leads me to the word that we're looking at today, and this is a powerful word, and I was thinking about something, you know, you don't see it growing for 4 years, but you still hope that it's growing. So our big word today is hope. Everybody say hope. I'm going to emphasize a lot on hope today. You're going to hear that word quite often, all right? It's a great word. It's a biblical word. And so, in fact, I put the definition of that in your teaching notes. This is a chance for you to fill in the blank if you're doing that with following us today. Here's my definition for hope. Hope is a favorable and confident expectation. Hope is a favorable and confident expectation, all right? Now, God handcrafted us, all right? He also hardwired us to have this, you know, as human beings, to be hopers, all right? To have hope, to live with hope, to hope in all different types of things. I mean, if you're sitting there thinking, you could be sitting here thinking, man, I hope I get a job. Or you could be sitting, I hope I get a girl. Or you could be sitting there, I hope I get a house. Or you could be sitting here thinking, I hope I meet a girl and she has a job and then we get a house. You got big hopes, high hopes. All right, but we all hope for lots of different things in life, all right? We have lots of different hopes, and I know hope is a driver for our activity. Hope is why we get married. Hope is why we have kids. Hope is why we, you know, save money for college. Hope is why we save money for retirement. Hope is why we do so many different things. Hope is why we get ab machines, all right? And why we buy, you know, exercise bikes and all these type of things. It's because of hope. All right, hope is a driving force. Hope's why we do self-help books, and hope's why we go see counselors, and hope's why it just drives us, that hope. It's instinctive in us. A lot of the hope in us is there for us, all right? And so we read in the Bible, all right, that hope is the reason why you're here today. It really is. And so we hope for it. And the question so is not, do you hope? The answer to that is yes. We all have a hope in something. It might be a small hope. It might be a great hope. But we're all hoping in something. The question is, what are you hoping for? What are you really hoping for? Who are you placing your hope in. That's really, really big, all right? Now, the Bible's interesting because the Bible has a way of showing us the positive by first kind of filtering the negative, all right? And let me explain it, all right? Worry is not from God, correct? Okay? Yet worry is an indicator through Scripture. We find out when you worry, worry tells me what you're believing God for the most. But watch this, it also shows me where you're trusting God the least. Do you see how this works? All right? And so a lot of times the Bible can show you through the negative what you're really, you know, believing for. And then the Bible has a way of correcting that. Well, the same thing works through hope, all right? One way to know what we're hoping for is through disappointment. A lot of times when you're disappointed in something that you were hoping for, it reveals what was really in your heart you were believing for, what you wanted to happen, all right? And so that disappointment is a trigger thing. It's an indicator thing. We're going to talk about that a little bit because these two go together. In fact, in your notes, I've got it, Proverbs 13:12. Look on the screen or look on your handout with me. The Bible says this, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. I'll read it again. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. The heart sick, but the longing fulfilled is a tree of life. All right? We all know what that heart sick is. We've all gone through that. Maybe there was a promotion you were hoping to get that you didn't get, or a job you were hoping to get and you didn't get, and it leads to disappointment, all right? We know that heart sick. Maybe there was a college you had applied for and you didn't get in, all right? Maybe there was somebody you liked and they didn't like you back, all right? Maybe there's a number of different things, but we all understand what those heart sick feelings are. How many of you relate to that? We've all been at that heart sick before. We know what that's like. We know what that feels like, all right? We know what disappointment looks like. But hope deferred. Look at hope deferred. All right, we know what hope deferred looks like in other people too. We've seen when other people are hoping for something and they end up disappointed or that hope is deferred, all right? It's like this video I saw not too long ago. It went viral. I don't know if you remember watching it, but there was this guy who was at a drive-thru at McDonald's, and he had this brilliant idea of sticking an engagement ring on a chicken sandwich ahead of time. So when they went through the drive-thru, that's how he was going to propose to his girlfriend, hoping that she'd say yes and marry him, all right? Chicken sandwich, that was his idea. Brilliant, right? In fact, so what I did was I took basically 5 minutes of this video and I condensed it down to 30 seconds, all right? This is a great example of what hope deferred is. Get ready to cringe. Watch this video.
I get the crispy chicken deluxe meal. Will you marry me?
You can't do this.
It's not. Say something.
It's not what you do. What? No. You can't ask me to marry you on a chicken sandwich. You just asked me on a bun?
I mean, I had them all. They knew. Everyone knew about this. I set up a camera, a hidden camera.
What is McDonald's slogan? I'm loving it. She wasn't loving it, was she? Oh, man. She said no. Boom. Drugged that poor man all over viral internet. I felt bad for him. Hope deferred. You know what he should have done? He should have taken her to Chick-fil-A. Nobody can say no to that beautiful goodness, right? That Jesus chicken. And at least if she says no, they've got a better chicken sandwich. Lord, I apologize. That's hope deferred, and that's disappointment, all right? That's major disappointment. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, the Bible says. And here's the deal. If you live long enough, you're going to deal with disappointment. It's going to happen, all right? And the thing about it is that when you deal with disappointment, the Bible talks so much on how to handle that as a believer, how to handle that. How to deal with that in a godly way, in a way that helps, that actually causes you to grow. Instead of stepping backwards, you step forwards, all right? And there's a lot of power in this. And a lot of times that disappointment is what causes our thinking to go sour. That disappointment, it triggers some different things, all right? And so we deal with the disappointment. We're all going to. There's a great quote, and I love this. It's from Dr. Martin Luther King, and I put it on the top of your teaching notes. I thought it was so great. He said, we must accept finite disappointment, but never lose infinite hope. So powerful. Because that disappointment, it's always in something that is a material possession, our relationships or our health or different things, all right? And I love it. He says we must accept that finite disappointment is going to happen, but never lose that infinite hope. Make sure that your hope is placed in the right thing. And so, again, the question is not if you hope. The question is, where are you placing your ultimate hope? Where are you placing your great hope today? Where is it really placed in? All right, that's something we're going to talk about, because you can't afford to place your hope into things that are like relationships or romance or in material possessions, in jobs, in cars. How many of you have learned already that those things don't last forever? And when we place our hope in something that doesn't last forever, then that means we're going to end up being disappointed. And a lot of times we end up disappointed and it shatters us because we place so much hope in something that we shouldn't have. And we end up with the struggle. We end up hurt. We end up, you know, desperate. There's all kinds of things we end up. And so the Bible teaches that everything in this world is eventually going to go away, rust away, evaporate. You know, it all goes away. All right? Nothing lasts forever. And everybody's like, that's so sad. But it's true. All right? But in the Bible, you have people who dealt with, I mean, ridiculous, crazy disappointment. Crazy disappointment. I made a quick little list here just to name a few. John the Baptist ends up in prison. Also lost his head. Kind of disappointing. Joseph sold into slavery. People turned against Moses. King Saul turned against David. Okay, Jacob got drunk and ended up waking up the next morning to the ugly sister. Got swindled. Disappointment. When you read through the Bible, you read through people. Listen, the Bible is filled with people. I can't wait for y'all to get to heaven, and Jacob's going to be like, why were y'all laughing at my pain? God, they're not supposed to be up here. The Bible's filled with people who dealt with ridiculous disappointment. I mean, wild disappointment, all right? Yet, instead of backing down, instead of struggling, instead of staying defeated, you know what they did? They ended up doing great things for God, because when they faced those disappointments, you know, they didn't allow them to drop it from God, all right? They didn't cut away and run away from God. They ran to the face of God instead of hiding from his face, all right? They ran to his word. They ran to their knees to pray instead of the opposite, all right? They stayed close to God. They allowed that disappointment to drive them towards God, and that's such important, to drive them towards God. And we see this when we read through Psalms especially, all right? Psalms. David is writing songs from his heart. And David, what I love about the Psalms is he's so brutally honest. I mean, this guy was so transparent in a way that a lot of people just aren't anymore, right? Everybody's afraid to be that open and that honest. Not David. And I'm thankful for it, because a lot of us can relate to a lot of what he wrote in our own experiences. And he's dealing with some major disappointments, and he's turning his heart to God. And I've got this scripture in your, I don't know if I put it in your notes, but we're going to put it on the screen. Psalm 43, verse 5. And this is where he does this. And he says this, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you so downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in who? God. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my God, my Savior. See, David's disappointed. He's disappointed. He's gone through something, all right? Let me tell you why I like this verse. I really like this verse because David, you know what he's doing here? He's talking to himself. That actually goes back to the first week. One of my points was, you got to preach to yourself. That's what David is doing here. He's preaching to himself, all right? I talk to myself all the time, all right? If you drive down the road, I'm either singing a song or I'm talking to myself, all right? How many of you, a show of hands, let me see, make sure I'm not the only weirdo in here. How many of you talk to yourself? Look at us, all of us crazy weirdos. All right? I will tell you this, you make mistake if sometimes when you talk to yourself in public, people think you are, in fact, a psychopath. You're a weirdo, right? How many of you have been in a grocery store? This happened to me not too long ago. I was in the grocery store, and I'm pushing a cart down an aisle, and a guy's staring at me. And he was like, do we need eggs? Do we need eggs? And I was like, buddy, I don't know you. But I'm going to say yes, because you're here, and if you don't get them, then you'll regret it. And he was like, no. And he pointed to his ear, and I was like, oh, my God. How many of you have done that? I do that to Barry Womack every day because he always has that thing in his ear. Lord have mercy. He's talking to himself, David is. He's talking to himself, all right? And I love this. He's telling himself, hey, Dave, you got to get your hope right. Hey, Dave, I know you're downcast. I know you've had a disappointing thing. I know some things are going on that you don't like, but why are you so downcast? Put your hope back in God. God's your Savior. God's your source. God's going to help you, okay? He's saying when you're disappointed, talk to yourself a little bit and remind yourself to get that hope refocused on the right thing. This is what David was doing here, all right? We've been talking about this so much, and again, here's what this looks like, all right? We talked about every single day, if you've been here, every single day, we have what is typically 4,000 distinct thoughts that change every 14 to 15 seconds, all right? And it's described as like beads on a string, okay? Like beads on a string that just constantly work together, this endless flow, and these thoughts carve out your life, all right? Just like a river carving out a path, all right, through the mountains or through the woods, all right? Your thoughts carve out your path. But see, here's what happens. And this is where we're getting to today. Every once in a while, something happens. A disappointment takes place. All right? A disappointment takes place. And when that disappointment takes place, you have to be careful because in that disappointment, it leads downward to discouragement. That's where that disappointment leads to, that discouragement. Now, for David, when David hit that disappointment, he slid down to discouragement, and that's when he started talking to himself. He started saying, Dave, don't stay in this discouragement. And he intentionally elevated his thoughts to go higher, back on God, placing his hope back on the Lord. Placing his hope. Jesus, he was saying, God, you're the God of my salvation. He's saying, you know, you're my Savior. I'll praise you no matter what, is what David's saying. So his thoughts started to elevate in that discouragement. Now, here's where the concern kicks in, all right? If you choose to stay in discouragement and do not elevate and refocus your hope and elevate your thoughts, it drops down even further to another level. That level is called despair. That's where you end up in despair. See, discouragement says, oh, I can't do it. Despair says, I'll never do it. Discouragement says, oh, it didn't happen. Despair says, it'll never happen. You see the difference? And this is a very dangerous place to be, and this is where the enemy wants your mind. He wants this thought life, these thoughts, he wants them to be discouraged, so he's going to attack. Remember, the Bible teaches that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Steal, kill, and destroy. All of those things lead to disappointment, which leads to discouragement. And if you don't at this point right here, choose to elevate your thoughts, think higher thoughts, get out of the funk, all right? Which means even though you don't feel like it, you praise. Even though you don't feel like it, you pray. Even though you don't feel like it, you worship. Even though you don't feel like it, you go to church. Even though it hadn't been working out, you speak faith. Because if you don't, guess where it leads to? It leads to despair. Now, in this region, how many of you know somebody who's there right now in despair? Everybody in here knows it. I'm believing, I'm hoping that you're not in that. Now, if you are, we're going to help you climb out today in the name of Jesus, all right? But it's a dangerous place to be, that despair, all right? And this is why we've got to understand when we deal with these that it's, you know, that's when our hope needs to be refocused. Our hope needs to be elevated when we face these things. You've got to say, I put my hope in God. My hope's not in this thing or that thing. My hope is in who? God. We got to say what David said, and you know, and eventually, if we don't put our hope in the ultimate source, we're moved to places of despair, and we see it happen all the time. All right, my hope is in the Lord. It's this directing of your heart. All right, it's a directing of your heart. Again, this is a choice. It reminds me of something I'd read before, from a man named Viktor Frankl. Viktor Frankl, if you weren't aware, he was a doctor who was taken captive, imprisoned by the Nazis in a concentration camp during World War II. And when it happened, listen, this man was severely beaten. He was stripped. All of his possessions were taken. His family was murdered. I mean, just so many things took place, and he wrote this quote. He wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning, and in it he wrote this quote that was so powerful, and I want to put it on the screen because I want you all to to see this for yourself. And it speaks to this, what I'm sharing with you today. He says this, "No matter what my captors might take away from me," love this, "they cannot take away that ultimate freedom to choose my own attitude, the posture," this awesome, "the posture of my own heart. No matter what you take away from me, you don't get to take away how I choose to posture my own heart." In other words, when I deal with disappointment and it discourages me, which is a natural thing, at that moment, you got a choice. Don't blame the disappointment. Don't blame the person who disappointed you. Don't blame the person who hurt you. Don't blame that boss who didn't hire you. Don't blame that college professor who failed you. Don't blame all the stuff that you could blame, because you've got a choice. In that moment, you have a choice to posture your heart, place your eyes off of the problem, off of the disappointment, off of the discouragement, and get it right back on God. That's your choice. That's your choice. It's our choice, all right? When we don't, this is what I wrote down, if we don't put our hope in God, the minor disappointments become major things. When we don't put our hope in God, minor disappointments can become major things, all right? You don't always get to choose what disappoints you, but you always get to choose who you place your hope in, all right? Because there's a lot of things in life that you can't predict and you can't control. We don't walk by sight. How do we walk by? Faith. So you place your faith in God. But we all face these disappointments. We all get a choice of where to posture our hearts. And that's why I want you to hear that Jesus, the one who's so worthy of our ultimate hope. It's him. It's Jesus. And not only is he worthy, listen, Jesus, he's not just worthy, all right? He showed it with his life. He demonstrated it with the cross, right? If I'm going to place my ultimate hope in someone, how about I choose the guy who said, "Hey, listen, I'm going to get crucified, I'm going to die, but 3 days later, I'm going to raise from the dead," and then he actually does what he says. If I'm going to place my hope in someone, it's going to be someone like that who does what he says and does what I think would be impossible. That's the power of resurrection. We're getting closer to Easter. You've heard me say a little bit more about it. It's the power of resurrection and the hope. But see, Jesus also teaches us how to deal and handle disappointment, because he dealt with disappointment all the time. You know, Jesus lost his father at an early age. He did. Lost his own father at an early age. John the Baptist lost his head. Well, that was Jesus' cousin, murdered, that I know was disappointing and hurt him. He lost friends. The Bible teaches that all the time that crowds deserted him. At one point, he had disciples walk away from him. Two of them betrayed him, one severely. He had people yelling at him for him to die. I mean, you think Jesus dealt with disappointment, but even in his disappointment, you know what you don't see him doing? Whining about it. Dropping down to despair. All right? And there's a reason for that. And I'm gonna emphasize this, and then we're going to get into the renovating the discouragement from Hebrews. But first, we're going to talk about this, because you don't see him hanging out in despair, and that's the reason why is because there was a source of his hope, and it was his Heavenly Father. It was his Heavenly Father, all right? And I want to talk about that for just a minute, because you can't talk about hope without talking about the Heavenly Father and how he interacts in our lives, all right? And there are three attributes here that I really want to emphasize, and I'm only going to take a couple minutes on this, but three attributes I want to emphasize, and I want you to write these down with me, okay? If you're taking notes, write this down. Our Heavenly Father, he is present, he's active, and he's loving. He's present, he's active, and he's loving, all right? First, our Heavenly Father, our Father God, is present. And Jesus lived with a constant awareness that his Father was with him. He knew that his Father was with him, that his Father God, there was a continual awareness, and he drew confidence from the fact that God was with me, that my Father is with me no matter where I go. And you draw from confidence, you draw from that confidence knowing that no matter what you face or where you go, you're not alone. You're not alone. Now, the enemy will lie, and he'll tell you went through a disappointing thing, and he'll discourage you, and he'll say, "You're the only one. You're all by yourself." That's where he wants you. But you're not alone. Our Father's present. He's here with you. Jesus drew confidence from that, all right? I wrote this down. You can ignore God's presence in your life, but you can't escape it. You can ignore it, and you can pretend that God's not there, and you can pretend, and you can ignore that the Holy Spirit isn't there, and you can ignore, and you can pretend that God's Word isn't working, and it's not. You can ignore all these things, but you cannot escape it, because the Bible says that God is present, that our Father is with you. Everywhere you go, He's there. Everything you do, He's with you. You can ignore Him, but you can't escape Him. That's the presence of Almighty God. All right, so He's always there, always at work. And this is another thing. Jesus said, Jesus knew that His Father was always active. He was active. All right? God's always working on our behalf, even behind the scenes. How many of you have gone through something and you had no idea what was going to happen? You were believing for something, and then you come to find out all along God had been working for your good. I've gone through so many different things. Jesus experienced that with Himself. He had this constant awareness that God was at work, and so when He dealt with something difficult, He knew that His Father behind the scenes was making sure He was going to be all right. He knew it. He knew it, that His Father was active. And then, of course, He knew that His Father was loving. And Jesus had such a security because of the love of His Father. All right, He knew that He was safe. He knew He was secure. He knew that He had a purpose and a plan. But He knew until that purpose and plan was fulfilled, His Father was going to make sure He was secure. He knew His Father was going to watch over Him. He knew His Heavenly Father was going to be there for Him, all right? And it was this driving force for the confidence. And it led me to Mark chapter 1. I'm not going to turn there. You probably remember this. But in Mark chapter 1, it's this beautiful moment. It's so powerful, all right? One of my favorite stories from the New Testament, and the gospel talks about how Jesus, before His ministry, He went to the Jordan River. Now, what you don't realize is that Jordan River was a 60-mile hike for Jesus, right, to get there. So He went, it was a 60 miles to go to the Jordan River to be baptized, and He got baptized. We just talked about Him. He lost His head by His cousin John, all right? Hence John the Baptist, what we call him, all right? So He's going to be baptized by John, and of course He shows up, and John is like, I can't baptize you. You're Jesus. You're the sent one. And Jesus is like, no, you got to baptize me. And so they work that all out, and Jesus gets baptized. And when He gets baptized, it was such a significant moment. You know, all the special effects take place. You know, the roars and the clouds parting and everything taking place. It was so powerful. And in that moment, the Bible says that God audibly spoke. And this is what He said. He said, "This is My Son, My beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." You know what the Father said to His Son? This is what He basically said. He said, "Hey, Jesus, I love you and I'm proud of you." I love that. His Father said, "I love you and I'm proud of you." Now, do you know why He said that to Jesus? Do you know why the Father said that to Jesus? As a son, I can tell you why. Because Jesus needed to hear it. He needed to hear that His Father loved Him and that His Father was proud of Him. He's a son. Every son wants to hear that from their father. Jesus was a son. And he wanted his dad to be proud of him. And his dad, his father, I mean, this is what you got to look at. This is Mark chapter 1. This is before Jesus had done any of the ministry, any of the miracles, anything in this, you know, this is Mark. He hadn't preached any great messages, hadn't done any miracles yet, no great healings, nothing, had no huge crowds. All right, and his father looks down. Father God says, "I'm proud of you and I love you." All right, what had Jesus done before all that? He was a carpenter. He just built stuff. And his father looks at him and says, "I'm proud of you and I love you." And what we see from the Father is this, and this is what we take away, is that He tells Jesus that He loves Him, that He's proud of Him before His performance in ministry. This is what I love. See, this is our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father gives you the hug before you go on the playing field, not after. It's not based on what you did, what you scored, how you played, whether you were successful or whether you failed. He gives you the hug before you go. That's our Heavenly Father. He gives the hug before we go on that field. And listen, many of us in our life, we just want our father's approval. That's what we want. We want our dad's approval. We want our earthly father's approval. Maybe you had an earthly father. Maybe you had a dad, and you got the hug, but you got it after the game. You know, maybe you got the hug after the game. You did good. He gave you a hug. You did bad. You got a talking to, all right? You got to do push-ups or whatever it may have been. Maybe you're respectful and you're thankful for that. All I know is that our Heavenly Father, He hugs you before the game. Because your performance isn't what's relevant to Him. He's proud of you and He loves you anyway. I love that about our Heavenly Father, all right? It's who He is. And so we don't live just trying to earn, you know, the Father's approval. The Father already gives it. He already gives it. Not based on what we do or what we've done or where we've been or what we've succeeded. No, what Christ has done on our behalf. who Jesus is, what he did. It gives our Father's approval from us because God loves us as much as he loves his son Jesus, all right? And remember, this is what Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed, he said, Father, would you love them the way you love me? Would you love them the way you love me? All right, I want you to show them that same love, how he's present, active, and loving, how you're all these things to me, Father. Show them so they can really know your love the way I've known, so they can know your work and the way I've known, so they can know your security the way I've known it. And so God gives us that he gave Jesus, all right? So when the Father looks at you and he looks at me, he says, you're my beloved son. I love you and I'm pleased. I'm proud of you. He looks at you and goes, you're my beloved daughter. I love you and I'm proud of you. Not because of what you've done or what you've come, because of Jesus. He loves you today. That's a powerful, powerful thing. So Jesus needed to hear those words himself. And you know, after that, he went on to do amazing things in ministry. He performed very well, I'd say. All right? He faced some major disappointment with the temptations. All right? He had to deal with some big things here. But the Bible says that he faced all of these things with unshakable hope because he had a foundation in his hope in his Father who was present, active, and who was loving. All right? He lived with that confident expectation, that favorable, all right, and confident expectation. All right? I was thinking, I was cleaning out my closet this past week, okay? Because I'm getting new office furniture after 20 years. My office furniture is like 30 years old, so I'm finally getting new office furniture. So I was cleaning it out, and it's a big disaster. It's a huge mess, all right? I got no desk, nothing right now. But as I was cleaning it out, I found these little things that my kids made for me, okay? This boat. You know, somebody asked me if I painted these this morning when I walked in? Thank you for that. No, both my kids were the same age when they gave me these, all right? Just in their little toddlers class, okay, painting and color preschool class, I mean. And so this one, the car's from Jaden, the boat's from Ava, and I save these things. As a parent, you don't save everything. I take pictures of stuff now, all right? Because it's a lot easier. Make a photo album. But I save these two things. And you know what's interesting? They're actually made out of bamboo. I'm just joking. I made that up. they're cheap wood. I don't know. Wouldn't that have been cool, though? But I was looking at them. I was looking at them when I was cleaning up my closet, and I set them on the shelf because it made me happy because I thought, man, that's the kind of father I want to be to my kids. That's the kind of dad I have, all right? I want to be the dad who's present, who's active, and who's loving. And do I make mistakes? Absolutely. I disappoint on a regular basis, all right? But in those moments when I disappoint and I'm discouraged because of a decision I've made or a way I reacted or something I should have done better, I refuse to allow myself to go to despair because I got to elevate. I place my hope in God. And it's not just for me, it's for my children. Because I want them to know that their dad is proud of them and hugs them before they go on the field. All right? God has made us to desire a relationship with him, with the Heavenly Father, and that he wants to be your present, active, and loving Father. He wants to be that in your life. You know, and he's not, he may not be a reflection of your earthly father, all right? But he's the perfection of everything you've ever longed for in life. That's our Heavenly Father, and he gives us this hope, especially in this world where he knows you're going to face disappointment. He knows you're going to go through these things, all right? He knows there's going to be heartbreak. He knows there's going to be loss. He knows there's going to be things that disappoint. And he knows in those moments there's going to be an opportunity for you to be discouraged, and he does not want you to despair. He doesn't want you down here. He wants you elevating. That's why he tells you, put your hope in me. I'm your Savior. I'm your Lord. I'll be there for you. I'll get you through these things. I'll restore you. I'll heal you. I'll do what I can do, all right? Listen, you can get all kinds of things at church, but the one thing you can only get from God is he's the only one who can heal your heart. That comes straight from God. I can't preach your heart healed. I can't lay my hands on you and elders pray over you for your heart to be. That comes straight from the presence and the Holy Spirit of God. And he wants to be your Heavenly Father, all right? So what we're going to do is we're going to finish up, and we're going to go through these quick. We're going to look in how we face this disappointment with some real practical wisdom from Hebrews chapter 10. If you have a Bible, you can follow along. We'll put it up on the screen. It's also in your a list of it's in your notes here, okay? And so we're going to learn how we can absolutely renovate. Again, the message series is renovate our mind, renovate our discouragement into hope from Hebrews chapter 10, all right? And we're going to start verses 23 through 25, so we'll pick it up. You want to follow along. Here's what the Bible says. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, what we see in this text is some unbelievably practical wisdom. Four things that I find here, how we can renovate our thinking and get from that discouragement to hope so we can avoid that despair. We can keep our thoughts elevated, all right? So if you're taking notes, I'm going to run through these quickly, so write these down. Here's something you can do. Number one is this. This is what he says. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. So number one is profess your hope. Profess your hope. And I'm going to encourage you to do this daily like David did. Every single day like David did. In other words, when you face anything disappointment, immediately let that trigger a profession of your hope in God. Now, when I say profess, that word profess doesn't just mean say something. Profession is a vow. Do you understand? That means you, what you're saying to God is, God, I vow that no matter what I deal with, I'm placing my hope in you. You're the God of my hope. You're my Savior, my Lord. No matter what I'm going through, my hope is in you, Lord. It is a vow. It is a promise from your heart to God. It is you refocusing, realigning your heart after God. And it's a powerful thing. That's a powerful thing. It's a promise from my heart to God's. I was praying this morning a little bit, and I thought, in fact, I want to practice this together. So here's what I want us to do. We're going to learn to do this today. It's really simple. Everybody take a moment. Close your eyes. Let's just lift one little hand up to God. All right. And when you do, all I want you to do is repeat after me. Say, Heavenly Father, I place my hope in you. One more time, say this again. Heavenly Father, I place my hope in you. Now look up. Do you see how simple that was? But there's power in that. That realigns your heart to the Father's heart. Profess your hope. Number two, hold on to his promises. Because again, in the first part of that scripture, it says, let's hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. All right? You want to know why that bamboo tree grows so tall so quickly? It's because for the first 4 years, when you don't see any growth, it's developing this amazing root system. It's developing this incredible root system to sustain that growth so that when it does grow that tall, that fast, slight winds and storms and bumps won't just immediately knock it over and all of that time had been wasted. No, it has this root system. All right, and when I say hold on to the promises of God, what I'm talking about is clinging to this word. Clinging to this word and developing a root system that your faith is rooted and founded on something sure, something solid, that you are spending time in the Word of God, that you're staying connected, that you're worshiping God. Listen, I said this last week and I'm going to repeat it because it was worth it, all right? You shouldn't just show up to church to worship. You should show up to church worshiping because you are developing a root system. Worship isn't three songs on a Sunday morning. Worship is a lifestyle. I don't want to just have roots on Sunday. I want my roots to grow deep Monday through Saturday, all week long, because this disappointment is not just going to happen on convenient days. So I want a foundation that can handle it, that can deal with it. And so I'm going to hold on to the promises of God. Remember, you are building a future for growth. You want something that can be sustained, something that can deal with the storms in life, okay? And remember, listen, you're only going to have what you plant, all right? The Bible teaches that you reap what you sow. And so I wrote it down this way. What you plant in your mind, you'll produce in your life. What you plant in your mind, you'll produce in your life, all right? That also means what you consistently expose yourself to. What you allow into your life, that's going to define how you live. You're either going to move towards hope or you're going to move towards despair based on the things that you allow in. I know we don't like hearing this, but this is the truth, all right? Because what we expose our mind to on a regular basis will determine, will define, it'll eventually manifest in how we live and how we believe. It will absolutely come out, all right? That's why Paul said in Philippians 4, he said, if you're going to think on anything, think on these things. And then he said, think on things that are true, honest, pure, good, holy, all right? If you're going to think on stuff, allow things to come in. They're going to lead you to hope. They're going to lead you to coming out. They're going to lead you to victory, all right? Think on those things, all right? If you don't believe me, then do an experiment, all right? Do an experiment. If you don't believe that the things you allow in will determine how you live, then Take a week before you go to the beach, and every night of that week, just binge watch the movie Jaws. And then tell me if it don't change how you, you know, your vacation time, all right? Before you go, the next time you go camping, before you go camping, watch every horror flick you could ever think of. Every slasher. And tell me you're going to sleep that night in a camping, in a tent. Every stick that breaks, you're going to be like, I'm out. Everything we take in is either leading towards hope or leading towards despair, all right? This is why I'm always worried about people who are constantly on Facebook. There's a research right now that says people who spend way too much time on Facebook, it actually leads you towards feelings of depression. There's research on this now. It's been around long enough that we can tell you. That's why you got to cut that crap, excuse the C word, out. Miss Bonnie's not here today. You do. You got to cut it out. Call it like I see it. All right? There's so much, all right? You got to orient your life around things that build hope in you, all right? And avoid the conversations and avoid the things that are going to constantly feed your life junk that's going to come out. It's going to come out, all right? It's going to happen. So you've got to choose your mental diet, all right? I like that. Choose your mental diet. Number three, if you're taking notes, gather together. Verse 25, it says, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. All right, and here's what he says. He's not saying never miss church, okay? That's not possible. I know people with their work and different schedules. Spring break week, a lot of people traveling right now. Lots of different things going on. That's not what he's saying here. What he is saying is that you need to stay committed to the community, okay? I have everybody say this every single Sunday here at New Life. I say, remember, the church is not the building. Who is the church? We are, okay? Stay connected to the body. Be the church, all right? Stay connected. That's what this means. Stay plugged in. Stay serving. Stay giving. Stay connected to the worship, all right? Stay connected to the people. Look for opportunities to grow. Look for opportunities to connect. Join a group. Start a group. There's so many things. This is what he's getting into, okay? And the reason why is because whenever you get when you go through a disappointment and you get discouraged, the number one lie that the enemy is going to feed every single one of us is that you're alone. You're alone. And so what happens is when people go from here and start to slide here, they start to slowly step away from the church. And the first step away from God is a step away from God's people. And so the enemy tries to isolate you. He tries to get you by himself because if he can get you alone, listen, the Bible teaches that iron sharpens iron. There's strength in numbers, all right? One can chase 1,000. Two, how many? 10,000. There's always strength in unity. And so that's why unity is something that Jesus prayed for the church. He wants us to be one as he and his Father are one. He wants that oneness. He wants that unity to be a part of us. He wants us to stick together. He's staying. That's why this is echoed here of gather together, stay together, all right, as some are in the habit of doing. Stick with each other because, listen, a couple things are going to happen. Number one is when you go through a disappointment and discouragement, God is already, because he's present, he's active, and he's loving, he's already setting up a divine appointment when you go through this. Some of it is for you to minister to someone else. But for some of you, it's for someone else to minister to you. And if you remove yourself out of the community, guess what happens? You miss that. You eliminate some of the methods that God wants to do to heal you, to reach you, to help you. Now, is God still capable and able? Absolutely. But if you remove yourself, you make yourself more vulnerable to the enemy's attacks and to the enemy's weapons, all right? And that's why it's so important. And so you've got to stay connected, stay gathering. Should you be in church? Absolutely, as often as you possibly can. Because there's power in unity. Again, when we come together and worship corporately, it's changing. It's life-changing. It's incredible, all right? But don't miss the opportunities that God has for you. Number four, he says, encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Number four is encourage somebody. Encourage somebody. All right? Encouragement is one of those things that you never get enough of. All right? I've never heard someone say, hold on, stop. I've had way too much encouragement for today. Nobody says that. All right? Nobody says that. You're never going to say that. Because it's always great. Listen, I was encouraged before I walked out here today. And it was great. I was encouraged during the worship service today. I love encouragement. I love trying my best to encourage others as well. All right? Inside all of our hearts, there's a longing for encouragement. But there's also, we need that encouragement. Because when we face disappointment, all right, when we face disappointment, when we choose to encourage, here's what happens. This hope that God has given us up here, When you encourage somebody, you're absolutely sharing that hope with someone else. You're sharing it. You're giving that hope away. Now, everything in the kingdom of God works the opposite of this world. In the world, when you want more of something, what do? Keep it. Save it. But in the kingdom of God, when you want more of something, what do? Give it away. That's how he works. And so if you need more encouragement, you better be giving it away. That's how this works, all right? And so you got to be an encourager. You're sharing in that hope, all right? I've noticed this. When you look for the bad in life, you'll find it. But if you look for the good in life, you'll find it there too, right? And so you ask the Lord every day, Lord, give me your eyes so that I can see the good, so that I can be an encourager today. And as you do, the Bible teaches that God's going to help build your life, your hope, as you're giving it away. Amen.